Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us revelation and understanding, O God. Lord, that we would never, ever be the same. That you would be glorified.
Yes, thank you.
Holy Spirit, come. Let your anointing and your presence flow in this place.
Yes.
Let revelation unfold, O God. O Lord, we wait upon you, Holy Spirit. We wait upon you, Holy Spirit. Come. Open our hearts and our minds.
Thanks.
Be glorified, O God. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated in the presence of the Lord. I've asked Pastor Paul to share. I've asked just Paul, is all right.
Just briefly, the mic. Would it be helpful?
You want me to use the microphone?
Yeah.
This is not going through the system.
No, that's just for recording. So, it might
all right.
Just use that. Right. Switch on
to
the bottom.
Hello. I've asked Paul to share with you just for a moment, because I think what he's going to share is significant with what I'm going to teach on tonight. It'll bring things into context, I think, that you can begin to understand a journey, I think, and your elders think, that you've begun on. So just tell them what you told me right at the beginning.
This afternoon I was speaking to Vicky on the phone, and she felt that what God was doing at this time was moving us forward. It was like a journey, it was like a kind of moving from one place to another place. And there was a sense over this time, where Craig and Jenny are here, of a process, of something happening, something moving forward. And I thought that was encouraging, so I passed it on to Craig.
Mm.
But I believe that's significant.
It is, because I've spent considerable time this afternoon, up until this evening, really waiting on God to just what to share and try to get a handle on what we think the Holy Spirit might be doing. And I was wrestling, kind of, you know, there's just a zillion things I could teach and share out of experiences and so on, and yet I really wanted to know from the Lord what to share, particularly for tonight, as the beginning of what God's begun to do. And what I've done is I'm put together some stuff. I'm going to share with you about transition, about 8 ways you can encounter God in transition. And having decided that that's where I should go tonight, then I went to the normal human thing as, I wonder if that's the right word, and there's other stuff that's probably got a lot more humor in that I could use, and you know how I just kind of went through my own personal, God, is that what I'm supposed to be doing? So I am greatly encouraged, actually, that this Vicky got this sense and would ring Paul, and Paul, you even share it right at the beginning, just so encouraged me. Because all the time I'm wondering now, have I caught the mind of the Holy Spirit? Have I caught the mind of God on this? Am I on target or not? So I'm greatly encouraged because of what I'm going to share. Now, to give you an understanding of the journey that I think you're on and that Paul and Nick think you're on, what's come out of this is that during the times of me sharing with your leadership, and it really started on Friday night, when I met with the cell leaders and leadership in the church, I talked and shared about what revival is and some thoughts that Yonggi Cho had. Now, you know who Yonggi Cho is? Pastor David Yonggi Cho is the guy who's got a large church in Korea. And he said, and I agree with this, he said this, he said that we often don't have an ongoing outpouring of God's Spirit in our midst, quote unquote revival, for a number of reasons. You getting feedback from that? Something's got to go. We'll just sort this out, because once I start flowing, I don't want to stop. All right.
Are we there?
Yeah, you might not need this. I'll just project. All right, he said that there are a number of things that a church, a congregation, a community of believers don't have. An ongoing outpouring of God's Holy Spirit for a number of reasons. One was this, is that God's Spirit begins to move in our midst. God's Spirit begins to move in a phenomenal way. And what happens is that we fail to recognize it for what it is, and we go back to business as usual. You know, it's like we have a powerful meeting or a powerful series of meetings, and we've all done it, and we go away and go, wow, what an incredible weekend. What an amazing Sunday service. Or what an amazing time of waiting on God or what have you. And then we go back to business as usual. And what's happened is we've just failed to really perceive and see and understand that the Holy Spirit has begun to move in something that's outside the extraordinary, and we've just gone back to business as usual. I think we have all done that. But once we get the revelation, get the understanding that God wants it even more than we do. He wants to pour out His Spirit on you as a community of believers, on the churches in this town, on this city, on this nation. That it's the heartbeat of God to do that. When you begin to grasp that and think, you know, if God really wants it even more than we do, then just maybe, there have been times in the past where the Holy Spirit's begun to move in our midst in all sorts of ways, and we've gone, wow, and we have this amazing time with God. And then we go back to business as usual. And when I heard that, I thought to myself, even as a pastor, pastoring my own church, I can remember times when we would have just an amazing Sunday, or we would have even visiting ministry in and do a, you know, like a Friday night, a Saturday night, two meetings on Sunday, and we finish Sunday night on this amazing high, and we go, man, we've had an encounter with God, we've met with God, and we've gone back to business as usual. And we've done that. Second thing that Yongyi Cho said was this, is that we have simply got used to living without it. We just got used to living without it. It gets to the point where, quite frankly, revival could rise up and bite us and we wouldn't know it. It's just like, it's an amazing service, going back to business as usual. Those two things are very interrelated. Third reason is that we sometimes have a preconceived idea in our hearts and our minds of how it should be, how it's going to happen. And we limit the Holy Spirit in this fashion. We try to fit Him into our agenda, into our structure, as it were. And what happens is, again, it stifles the Holy Spirit wanting to move. Understand something, that when the Spirit of God begins to move in your midst, again, using that oft misquoted word, revival, He will totally mess with your structure, your timetable, He just does, if you allow Him to. He will, because He will not be fitted into our box. Understand that God's never poured new wine into an old wineskin. He's never done that. It's a principle of Scripture that He never pours new wine into old wineskins. Old wineskins will split. They will break. They can't take the expansion that new wine does, you see. And so, and then the fourth reason is this, he says, often we're simply not desperate enough to push on through. We've not persevered, or we've even camped on an existing experience and gone, wow, wasn't that wonderful? We hearken back to the old days. We hearken back to what God was doing, and we use that as the barometer to measure all things. But behold, God's doing a new thing. His mercies are renewed every morning. I mean, that's the heartbeat of God. And it's just so easy to kind of, well, it wasn't like that. Or, I mean, I've been in churches where God's begun to move. And what they've done is they've tried to compare it to Brownsville. Now, in Brownsville, Pensacola, this was an amazing move of God. I mean, I went there 5 times. And I sat in a group of ministers in a town in your nation. And we'd had a series of phenomenal meetings. And the discussion was this, well, what do you think is happening? And one of them said, well, this isn't revival. And my response was, How do you know? He said, well, I went to Brownsville and this isn't anything like Brownsville. So I said, really, were you in Brownsville in the first month or so? He said, well, no, I've been going about 2 years when I got there. I said, then it's apples with oranges, isn't it? There's no comparison. You're comparing something at its infancy, at the beginning, and comparing that to something that was in full stream. I said, do you think Brownsville was, when you went to the two-year mark, when that outpouring was 2 years old, do you think it started like that, that it was like that in the first few weeks, and suddenly the penny dropped? Oh, yes. Every outpouring, every revival has been different. It's had its own flavor. It's had its own pattern. And when the pattern is right, God's glory will fall. And God has, since the institution of the tabernacle, since the institution he gave Moses, where he gave Moses a pattern. And when the pattern was right, God's glory fell. So to Moses it was right, this is the furniture, this is the order of sequence you're to have the furniture, this is what the tabernacle is to be made of, this is the measurements and all the rest of it, and the Bible is very clear that when the pattern is right, his glory fell. And what we have to find, when I say we, I'm being inclusive now. Jenny and I are in your midst for a time such as this. So forgive me when I say, well, we're all family, aren't we? We're church family. So we've got to find, we have to find our pattern. For when our pattern is right, God's glory will fall. That's why every revival is being different. And if I get the freedom to, I'll share with you about the river of God. I think a river has actually begun, but I'll share with you about what revival is. And I mean, Jenny and I have visited probably every revival that's happened on this planet in the last 15 years. Because I was seeking healing, I was dying. So I went to every outpouring that was going on in the world. We have been involved ourselves in 14 outpourings. Where we've gone in and we've been involved in some meetings for a few days or a weekend, and they've run on in some cases 6-7 months, other cases 11 weeks. Just earlier this year in your nation, what was going to be a 2-week mission in the city of Stoke-on-Trent became 11 weeks. We did 14 days on the run, and then we settled into Tuesday to Sunday for 11 weeks. So carefully, I say to you, we come with a little measure of understanding experience. We want to share this with you, and you just kind of cogitate on this and take it on board and whatever. Yongi Cho says this. He says, when the Spirit of God begins to move in the midst of a people, they will recognize it, receive it, respect it, protect it, and run with it. You will move into an outpouring that will have an impact on your whole county. I mean, just the depth of fact, it could affect your whole nation. We saw people from other cities pour into Stoke-on-Trent. We had church leadership come from Nottingham. So in 2-3 weeks' time, unless of course things are really spilling out over here, we're going to be in Nottingham, where a bunch of churches are now going to come together, simply because they traveled through to Stoke-on-Trent because they tasted what God was doing there. This could happen to you. I think God has begun to do something. Yongi Cho says this, we must learn to count the cost and pay the price. It will mean change. It'll never happen in your comfort zone. It will mean change. It's never a case of, we'll bring it on, God, we're here, we're ready. No, no, it'll mean change. That's just part of understanding what God's doing. And if you will allow the Holy Spirit to have his way, oh, it is incredible. You will never be the same. You will come to a place where it's like we don't ever want to go back to how it was. Because what's happening now is so glorious. And that's all about God's heartbeat. It just goes from level to level. That's what God does. Where there is no heart cry, there will be no revival. Hours of prayer before God will mean days of power before man. According to the weight of the burden that grieves you, comes the cry to God from within you. Once you begin to get a burden for more, more of His Spirit, once you begin to get a burden to really seriously see your city and your county impacted by the power of God, comes the cry from within. And God does that. If you seek it, if you ask for it, if you go after it, He will place that burden on you, because according to the weight of the burden that grieves you, comes the cry from within you. And God turns His ear towards that desperate heart cry. Repentance. Where there is no repentance, there will be no revival. Repentance is a prerequisite. It's just the essential ingredient. God will begin to touch your lives if he starts to do what we think he might be doing, and you'll find yourself that God will deal with the local congregation first. He's always done that. I got to visit Brownsville at the early stages. I think it had only been running about 7 months when I first went there seeking healing. And at the 7 month mark, they already had 16 generations of new believers. That is like when this man comes to a meeting and gets saved, right? And then he is so radically changed that others think, what is going on with you? And he tells them and they say, well, we're going to check this out. So he brings a friend along, they get saved. That's second generation. That person's so radically changed by God that others recognize it, question the person, then they bring the next person along and that person gets saved. You've got third generation. And already they were tracking it in the early days. It got out of hand because in the end, when they hit the 250,000 mark, when 250,000 first time decision for Christ has happened, they lost the thread of trying to track just who brought who along in the different generations. When I got there, they're into the 16th generation. It was incredible. The point was this, though, that, and if you read John Kilpatrick's book, The Heavens Are as Brass, he will tell you that in the early days, God dealt with the local Brownsville congregation. He always deals with the local congregation first, because you are the bedrock, you are the foundation, what he's going to do. You won't be able to assimilate or absorb what God's going to do if he doesn't deal with you first. Because as the unsaved, the unchurched all begin to flow and begin to get touched by the power of God, you're the ones that are going to have to assimilate them, love on them, disciple them, absorb them into your cell groups, etc. So it stands to reason that God will deal with the local congregation first. And believe me, what will rise up will be all the dross. Attitudes will come to the surface. You will be challenged on all manner of things when God begins to move. We're talking from experience. We've been through it. Attitudes like, I can't be bothered going, I'm tired, there's a football match on. They're amazing, and God will begin to challenge you. What's more important, meeting with me or watching, you know, Manchester City get thrashed by whoever? You know, I mean, God will begin to work on you. But I'll tell you something else that'll happen, because we've seen it over and over again. That as you begin to taste of what God is doing, it gets to the point, it's like, we have people telling us that they used to get impatient. By 1 o'clock in the afternoon, they were clock watching. I wish 5 o'clock would hurry up. I just want the day's work to finish. I want to get home, quick meal, get changed or whatever, down to the house of God to meet with him. And that begins to develop in you. I'll tell you something else will happen. You don't know what tiredness is until God begins to move in your midst. And you have meetings every night and they go till late. You've got to drag yourself off to work the next day. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh can only handle so much. And what we found happened, like, you remember on Sunday night, I was telling you about Allendale, and we went 27 weeks, 6 days a week. Right? Now, we're talking about good old sweet Methodists here, just ordinary people. But they came from far and wide. There were people driving 3-4 hours to the meetings. People were taking early leave from work. People would say that they would get themselves up in the morning, they'd drag themselves through the day. We're like 3 months into meetings now, you know. We've been going 12 weeks. And they are bone weary. And part of their brain and their soulish realm is going, I'm going to stay home tonight. I'm going to have an early night tonight. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to recharge the batteries and I'll go to the revival the following night. And then something within them would be drawing them. And they go, I'll just go down for a short time. And the number of times we have people tell us that the minute they walk through the door into the river, into the presence of God, the weariness just lifted. Just a whole new spring of life. And that's what kept us all going, night after night, month after month. The minute you got into the presence of God, the tiredness, the weariness just seemed to lift. You were in the river. It energized you. So these are the sort of things I just want to share with you in this journey we think that you may be beginning on. The reason why you are meeting here tonight, the reason why Jenny and I are not back at our base in Haywards Heath, West Sussex, is that just amongst some of the leadership, we started talking, we thought on Sunday, you know, we think God's beginning to do something in our midst. If that is the case, let us meet with him, let us learn of him, let us spend time in his presence, let's see what happens. Understand something, Jenny and I are too tired and too busy to do meetings for the sake of doing meetings. But I think something's begun. You see, there's an undergirding hungriness in many of you. That's why you're here. There's a hungriness for more of God. There's a heart desire. Either that or you're really curious to hear a Kiwi speak again. Or there's an undergirding desire in your spirits to meet with God on a whole new level. You've just got to believe that God's going to honor that, that He wants that even more than you do. You see, a revival, an outpouring of God's Spirit, is the divine intervention of God in the affairs of man. It's an action whereby God pours out His glory, His Holy Spirit, His power, initially upon the church, and it comes, hear this now, it comes as an alternative to His judgment, which will fall on the church first, then the secular world. Because judgment begins in the house of God first. And what revival is, an outpouring of God's Spirit, is His grace and His love, and it is an alternative that He brings before He brings judgment, before He begins to deal with people. When there is sin in the camp, when there's stuff going on in your lives that, well, up until now you haven't really been challenged by the Holy Spirit over it, God in His grace and mercy will pour out His Spirit first, in the hope that you will respond, that you will be sensitive. And remember, intimacy brings sensitivity, what I taught the other night. So that in your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, you recognize that He's putting His finger on. It might be thoughts, it might be certain actions, certain attitudes. It can be just amazing sort of things. Now He does that because it's an alternative, because eventually just comes a time when He says, enough. And He deals with you. So it's His grace and His mercy that comes. Make no mistake, there comes a time, the Bible says it, where God will contend with man no longer. It just gets to a point where God says, you're going to have the consequences of your actions, your behavior, your thinking, or what have you. But before that happens, He has always brought His grace and His love and the opportunity to put things right. That is why it starts with the local congregation first. Before it really starts to draw people in, they'll start to come. Why? Because you'll start gossiping good. You'll start talking about, man, stuff's going on. We met with God. This happened, that happened. Healings start coming to the surface. I mean, people just start dragging their friends in. They come in, they get saved, and so it begins. Can you see how the momentum builds? That's how it happens. See, a lot of people have a misconception. They think revival is just something God goes and dumps on us. You know, hey, we're all in revival. No, 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 no. It's when this woman and this man and that young lad has their heart relationship with God set on fire, that they just fall in love with Jesus all over again. You've now got corporate revival. Revival is an individual thing. You carry it within you. You can have a move of God's Spirit, the meetings go incredibly, and you can stop for a 4-week summer break, start again, and it will be just like it never stopped. Brownsville used to stop for 6 weeks over Christmas, and they always stopped for about a 5-6 day period over the American Thanksgiving. At Allendale, we stopped for over a month to give everybody a break, have their summer holidays, all the rest of it. When we started again, it was as if we had never stopped. In Stoke-on-Trent, in October last year, Jenny and I were there. We had a 14-day mission in the city of Stoke-on-Trent with 25 churches under a big marquee, crammed 1,500 people into the tent. Right now, hundreds got saved. Hundreds. We had prayer counselors having to deal with up to 20 people at a time, individually. There were just so many responding night after night. It was phenomenal. At the end of the 14 days in October, it stopped. It finished. They couldn't get the tent anymore. The church leaders didn't really know what to do. So in the end, Jenny and I said, that's fine. It's between you and God. See you later. We went on to the rest. In fact, we went out to South Africa. And we went elsewhere. Or we went somewhere. I think we went to America, didn't we? But the point was, is that in March of this year, they invited us back, got this massive marquee, 25 churches combined. They basically called it Mission 2. They just simply, we didn't allow them to use our name or our image. We just simply said, you need to do anything but that. So they just called it a touch of heaven. Everybody turned up, and it started in March after stopping what? November, December, January, February. So it stopped for 4 months. When it started in March, it was as if it had never stopped right from the first meeting. Why was that? Because it was carried in the hearts of the people. It was an individual thing. There was a core of about 400 people that had just caught something, and as far as they were concerned, they would never be satisfied with anything less. And so when we met again in the first meeting in March, it was just like when we left at the end of October. It can happen here. So I share that just as a groundbreaker for you to begin to understand what God's beginning to do in your midst. And I want you now, if you wouldn't mind, turning in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to take 20 minutes. I'm going to share with you about encountering God in transition. This is a message for a church and a group of people with a mission. Tonight what I'm sharing is for a congregation of people, if you like, that have a vision, a heartbeat to reach its surrounding community. This is a message for a group of people that believe they have a mandate from God to look outwards and reach outwards. Is that a fair assumption of where you're all at? You know the principle, don't you? The measure you give out is the measure you get back. Pressed down, shaking together, running over. Use a spoon, you'll get a spoon back. Give out with a bucket, you'll get a bucket back, right? Very few people know that in Proverbs there's also a reverse principle that very few people have ever understood. That in the principle, the measure you give, the measure you get back, there's a principle in the Bible that says those that gather unto themselves tend to poverty. Spiritually, financially, materially. Those that gather unto themselves will tend to poverty, the Bible says. But if you give out, that's why when I go into churches and they say, oh brother, we're in hard times and we've had to pull some missionaries in and we're consolidating, and I just say, no you're not, you're dying. You don't consolidate. You're in trouble, give your way out of it. Reach out, look out. It's just a principle. Give out, it'll come back to you. Go into consolidation, go into gathering unto yourselves, you will tend to poverty. It's just a reverse principle of God. There's no way you can grow, survive by gathering unto yourselves, getting into a holy huddle, becoming inward looking, consolidating. Load of nonsense. So this is a message for people that have a belief and a heart to reach out. We're going to look at the story of Cornelius and Peter. You know the story where Peter goes onto the roof and has a vision. So we're going to look at this story in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to show you 8 things. I actually put together a PowerPoint for it, but we haven't got it, so it doesn't matter. You're writing notes, you want to take a note of the 8 points. I'll type them out, give them to Paul, eventually he can photocopy them. Do you have a photocopier? Cassettner, whatever, some old fashioned thing. Well, I don't know where you guys are at. In our little country, we've got photocopiers now. All right, Acts chapter 10. Gosh, that's... reading from verse 1, follow with me if you like. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He said. And the angel answered. Now the rest you can read if you want in your own time, but basically your prayers have been seen and heard and etc. Then he begins to tell him that he's to go and to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. That's verse 5. You see, he even tells him where he's staying. That he is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Pretty good description, yep. Alright, now let's cut to verse 9. It says here, now at about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, this is the guys that have been sent to look for Peter. Peter goes up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and saw something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. Peter was a bit thick and slow on it. So three times now, this has got to be done for Peter to kind of get the message. And then immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the name of the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" And then, of course, the men explain how Cornelius has sent them, etc., etc. It then says, part of verse 23, "Then the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along." Now, that's actually an important little bit of information. A number of others go with Peter from Joppa through to Cornelius' house. And what happens is Peter arrives, and when he does, Cornelius falls at his feet in reverence. But Peter makes him get up and say, "Stand up, I'm only a man myself." And talking with him, Peter went inside and he finds a large crowd, a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware now that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you've sent for me?" Then Cornelius explains to him that he had this vision, this trance, an angel appears to him and everything else like that. And then it says in verse 14, "Then Peter began to speak and he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And then what happens, he begins to cut short this thing, he begins to talk to them about the things of God. And it says in verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter," now this is the ones that had come from Joppa, "were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." And then Peter says, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And Peter stays on. If you read on, you'll find that Peter goes back to the other apostles. And what happens is that when Peter goes there, he is criticized. He comes under heavy condemnation and criticism from the other elders, the other disciples, the other apostles. Peter gets it in the neck because he dared to go in and to fellowship with the Gentiles, that he dared to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because their mindset was that this was for them. This move of the Spirit, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, this salvation through acceptance of Jesus being crucified on the cross, they believed it was for them, for the Jews. Jesus had even made that statement, "I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. I've come for the Jews." So he gets into a lot of criticism. And now we can begin to understand the plan of why God sent a number of people with Peter, because what happens is the other ones all speak up and say, "No, no, you need to understand what's going on here." And so Peter and these witnesses, see, God sent them along to be witnesses, begin to share and explain what happened, and then the other leaders begin to go, "Ah, all right, now we accept this and understand this. Now let me unlock this for you." God was interrupting this man on his journey of life to bring him or transition him into a new dimension of fresh revelation. Understand something, God builds into our lives three ways: relationally, generationally, and revelationally. That's how God builds into our lives. relationally through relationships, generationally, and revelationally through revelation. Now understand that that Satan can interrupt relationships. Boy, can he mess with relationships. He can intercept generations from generation to generation, but he cannot stop revelation that comes from God. When God brings revelation, when the Holy Spirit begins to bring revelation and understanding, your spirit is quickened. It knows this is of God. When you're on a particular course in life, when you have a particular view of things, sometimes a bit narrow, when your mind is set and your eyesight and your understanding is limited, it's only revelation from God that will help you to advance. Now what happens here is that we have Cornelius getting a revelation from an angel about bringing Peter to his house. At the same time, we've got Peter now going up onto the roof, and he has his own visitation from an angel, an angelic visitation. He has his own revelation about food, about all food groups being okay to eat. He also, of course, is being transitioned. Peter is being transitioned now into a whole new understanding of things, not only about food, but later on about the fact that the gospel was for everybody, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And so we have this event beginning to happen. Now I'm going to use this word transition a few times. Because transition means it is a season between where we have been and where we are going. And there's a process involved. You see, I think that God is transitioning you as a group of believers. He's about to transition you into a whole new realm of things. He's going to move you, if you have a heart for it, transition you from where you're at to a whole new understanding, a whole new anointing, a whole new experience of God. Because God wants us to go from glory to glory. It is a journey. It's not a sit in God. It's a walk in God. It's a process, if we're willing, to go from one thing to another. And once you taste something like this, once you begin to get a grasp of what God's doing in your midst, you will never be the same, and you will always want more, because you begin to really appreciate that God has always been in the process of transitioning a people. So I'm going to show you 8 things you can expect to encounter God in transition, so that if nothing else, Craig and Jenny Marsh's visit among you this September of 2006 will have brought understanding, had taught you a little bit, given you a revelation, so that you'll never be the same. Because I'm telling you, God's going to move you into a whole new thing. And you'll be able to go, oh, that Kiwi reminded us of that. It's because as these things begin to unfold in your lives, now I'm talking individually and corporately. God is about to transition you individually as a person, as a couple, as a household, as a church. He's going to transition you too into a whole new realm of things. Every one of you, individually, corporately. Because God loves you too much to leave you where you're at. You just have to have your eyes open to this process of transition. You just have to get the revelation that He's going to move you, and when He does, all manner of things are going to happen. You'll begin to experience a whole new love affair with the lover of your soul. You're going to experience a range of emotions and spiritual experiences that will at times rattle your cage, at times it will hurt. You'll find yourself at times crying when you don't know why you're crying. You'll find an ache in your soul and your spirit for people, for the unsaved, for the sick, the sad, the shackled and the sinful. And that'll be the Spirit of God transitioning you as individually and corporately as a people, if you want it, that is. This is what happens to Peter. As he experiences this trance from God, he has this revelation, and then he has, of course, people turning up. Let's have a look at the 8 things. You see, transition is a vital process. We do transition from one thing into another, naturally, spiritually, individually, corporately. The first thing that you can expect when God transitions you, number one, is an increase in signs and wonders from heaven. There will be an increase in signs and wonders from heaven being manifest. During transition, as God moves you, We're often more sensitive, more vulnerable, even more desperate for God to move in our circumstances. There's a stirring up within. And when that happens, you just become, well, more aware. And it's in that more awareness, if you like, that there will be an increase in signs and wonders from heaven. God in His grace often moves in the supernatural in response to that heart cry. He moves in His grace more superlatively, more just more magnificently, more supernaturally. He may move in an area of a greater peace, shalom, or calm. Or it might be in the area of provision, financially, materially. I love to see God break through and change the way things are. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still does miracles today as He did back then. I stand before you as a classic example of that. And if you have an eye to see it, if you have a heart to open up your parameters, then you'll begin to see God move in signs and wonders as He begins to transition you. That's the heartbeat of God. You've just got to have an eye to look for it. That's why I talked on Sunday night about the shape of answered prayer is determined by a readiness to receive it. That you've got to learn to open up your readiness, to open up, widen your parameters. That as you begin to cry out to God for answers, you cry out to God for prayer, you cry out to God for family members to be saved or healed, you cry out to God for finances, for breakthrough, whatever. What I'm trying to get you to get is to be in that place where you open up your parameters so you can begin to see God answering. That's why I said on Sunday night, He often moves outside our normal parameters. If you have an eye to see that, what happens is you begin to see an increase in God's intervention, an increase in signs and wonders. First sign that He's beginning to transition you. You'll just start to perceive things. You will see answers like you've never seen before. Second thing, there'll be an increase in angelic visitation. Let me say it again. There will be an increase in angelic visitation. Get ready for God to use angelic intervention in your lives and in your situations. See, God has always used and employed angels and the supernatural during transition. If you have an open heart and an open eye for it, I tell you, I get goosebumps thinking about it. You've just got to have your eyes open. You've just got to be looking for it. Remember me saying on Sunday night, when Jen and I pray for things, we kind of go, ooh, we start, oh, I wonder how God's going to do this. I can't wait to see God's move. Because we've just taught ourselves to open up our parameters and we begin to see just amazing things happen. And afterwards you go, whoa, that had to be God. I mean, was that a man? Was that an... How did that happen? You just begin to see the supernatural unfold. He has always done that. Think about it, because transition is such a time of change, God often uses the angelic host for intervention. Do you think they all sit on clouds and play harps? No. There are angels on assignment. And when I began to think about this, when I looked at this, I suddenly thought, think about this now. You could go right back into the Old Testament. Joshua, before they took Jericho, had an angelic visitation. Daniel in the lion's den has an angelic visitation. Peter, we just read, had an angelic visitation, as it were, on the rooftop. Cornelius has an angelic visitation before this whole transitioning. In fact, what this is about is that the early New Testament church was transitioned into a whole new thing that you are reaping the benefits of. And what did God do? He used an angelic visitation with Peter. He used an angelic visitation with Cornelius. The more I began to think about it, I thought, hello, the Apostle Paul. He has a supernatural visitation experience, phenomena, if you like, on the road to Damascus. Mary has an angelic visitation before she gets supernaturally pregnant. Joseph has an angelic visitation in that whole issue. Zechariah, we looked at on Sunday night, he has an angelic visitation when Elizabeth becomes pregnant. All throughout Scripture, I could take half the night and show you where God has used supernatural angelic visitation, manifestation, before He transitions the people into a whole new thing. I mean, you want to talk about transition, when you get to heaven, ask Mary about it. Like, did that mess with her life or what? Single? Betrothed? young, a peasant girl, now pregnant. That's a big transition. And what did God do? He used an angel. Why would it be any different today if from the beginning of the book God has used angelic supernatural intervention and visitation to herald and to move a people and transition them? The more you think about it, you know what happens? At least it did with me. I began to think, ooh, ooh, ooh. If God did it in the Old Testament, if he did it all throughout the New Testament, ooh, ooh. What if he's still doing it today? I think he is. We have seen it. We have seen stuff. One of the nights, if I get time, like Thursday night, I will. I promise you this. If we're still here, we're still going. On Thursday night, I will share with you about walking in faith and some of the most mind-numbing things, Jen, I've experienced. Amazing stuff. You've not heard a third of our story. We lived so supernaturally as missionaries in the answer prayer to bring provision to just start shifting some things for you, if you have an eye to see. Expect God to employ angelic visitation, just amazing stuff. At the end of the day, you'll be left going, oh, that's got to be God, or it's an unbelievable coincidence. Third thing, old mindsets and strongholds of thinking will be broken off individuals and off the church. Old mindsets, old strongholds of thinking are going to be broken off individually and corporately as a people. You see, that's what happened to Peter and the early New Testament church on some pretty important issues, yeah? Issues like, for generations, the Jews never mixed with the Gentiles. Friends, understand, it was a massive no-no. They weren't even allowed to go into the home of the Gentiles. There's Paul in Cornelius' home. That's a pretty big stronghold getting changed. Another one, all of kosher food business. Actually, God did away with that on that visitation, on that rooftop. That's what the whole issue was about. Every bit of food that came down, God saying, eat. Peter's going, no way, Jose. Well, no way. Yeshua, Jesus, God, no way. Three times before he finally gets the message, everything's okay to eat now. That's massive transition. When God begins to move you, individually and corporately, if you're open to it, he is going to change some thinking and he will change the way you do certain things. That's what transition's all about. Getting away with the old, coming into the new. Fourth thing, fresh revelation will unfold for the journey ahead so that you can move forward. Fresh revelation will unfold. You just need to get a word from God. He'll often bring in people, little old Kiwis like us, other people. God's going to bring in your midst to bring revelation so that you can move forward. Otherwise, you camp on an existing experience. You camp on your understanding. That's natural. Of course you're going to camp, stop, dwell on what you understand and where you're at. Of course you will. We all do it. You have to do it. Otherwise, you're blind here, there, and everywhere. But what happens? Because transition's about moving on, God begins to bring fresh revelation. He will give it to your leaders. He's always worked through a hierarchical structure. Right since the beginning of Moses, the Mosaic hierarchical structure has never been changed. God gives vision, direction, purpose to one man or to two men as a plurality of leadership, and then he will lead you forward. There can only be one vision. If there's more than one vision for the church, you have division. Hello? So what will happen is God will settle in the heart of your leadership a vision, a singular vision, church, this is where we're going, this is what we think God's doing, and what will you? I've been in churches where people, well, I think we should be doing this, and I think we should be doing that. You've got division, you've got division, you've got more than one vision. Doesn't work. Usually splits churches. So God's going to bring fresh revelation. In transition, this, as I said, will come through your leaders. Hear me. It is not a time to sit back, but a time to sit up. Take notice. Press into God and go for it. It is not a time to wait and see if it'll all work out before you embrace it. Do not be a spectator or a commentator. Become a participator, or these two are going to become agitators. They're going to stir you up. It's not. It's a fresh revelation enables you to enlarge your passion, extend your vision for what's ahead. It is not a time to throw in the towel. It is not a time to move on to new things. Go to another church. Just because the church is being transitioned into new things. It is not a time to resist, shut down spiritually, go into hibernation, depression, or some sort of recess. It can and should be a time to embrace new things, a time to grow. It is a rewarding time. It will be an empowering time. There will be fresh revelation. God will move you on. Make a decision. Climb on board or go climb under a rock. But I tell you, God's going to move you on as a people. And it's begun. Even what we're teaching and bringing over the next few days, it's just, even already, I think, what's been brought in your midst should have now started to rattle your cage a little, extend your vision, light something within you. I don't believe for a second that Jen and I have wasted our time coming amongst you. Fifth thing, expect breakthrough advances into new geography, new cultures, new programs, new buildings, new people. There will be breakthrough. There will be advances to new cultures. You'll reach new people groups. It'll bring people in. New programs will be birthed in your church. There'll be new buildings you'll end up having to go into. There will be breakthrough in results of prayer. There will be breakthrough in finances. There will be breakthrough through barriers and obstacles. That's what happens in transition. It's exciting. Transition often breaks through into growth. That's why it needs to be embraced. Sixth thing. It's 27 to come. No, it's not. It's 8. Sixth thing. New doors of opportunity in ministry for individuals and corporately as a church will happen. Already, I believe that God is planting and has planted in some of the members of this church, this congregation of people, a vision for certain things, a desire for certain ministries, things that you've had harbored away in your heart are going to come into fruition. If it hasn't already happened, expect it to happen. Be open. God will plant something in your heart. Existing ministries will expand. Children's ministry, the roof will blow off the top of it. Youth ministry will take over. I tell you, when God transitions you, when He begins to pour out His presence, there will be new doors of opportunity. You will not be able to do the same old, same old, the same old way. Oh, kuraba shandari bosundai. Seventh thing. This is heavy. Number seven. This is an uh-oh. Say uh-oh. Uh-oh. Say it again. Uh-oh. Good. You really want to say, and I'll tell you what number seven is. Criticism and persecution will rise up. Now you can say it.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. Uh-oh. Criticism and persecution will rise up, but listen to me. It will strengthen your resolve if you will let it. Transition is so good for clarifying a few things. When God's Spirit begins to move in unprecedented fashion, all sorts of things are going to come out of the woodwork. All sorts of stuff's going to rise up. The nutters and the fruit loops and the space cadets will all come in. I tell you, it's kind of good. It all happens. There'll be times you'll go, can we go back to the way it was? No. But there will be criticism and persecution. You see, that's what happened to Peter in chapter 11 of Acts. He comes into massive persecution and criticism. Why? Because God was transitioning the whole New Testament church into a whole new realm of thing, mixing with the Gentiles, eating all different food. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, was not just for the Jews and the few of them. This is like major. And what happened was is that Peter comes under massive criticism. Read it, it's in chapter 11. Now, looking back, you can begin to see the wisdom why the Bible records in that little bit of verse, several men go with Peter from Joppa to Cornelius. So clever of the Lord. Witnesses. Others that were able to stand up and say, hang on a minute, we were there. We saw it. They were talking in other tongues. The baptism, that which happened on the day of Pentecost, happened to that lot in Cornelius' house. And then Peter was able to explain everything what happened, and the other apostles said, oh, well, I guess we can't argue with this thing, can we? But you know what that told me when I looked at that? There will be criticism. There'll be those who will not like what's happening and will want to go back to the old ways. There'll be those who will just say, well, this is not of God. There'll be those who will be utterly anti. Just expect it to happen. Get over it, build a bridge, and move on. But there is an uh-oh, as I say, criticism and persecution will rise up. There'll be those who will just not understand this burning passion that's going to be released in your spirits tonight, and it will go from this night forth. He's going to light a fire in you. And some will just not understand it. They will not understand why you're crying. They will not understand why you're on your face. They will not understand why you just can't wait to get in God's presence. They won't understand why you're walking down the aisles, pushing and humming to yourself with the trolley. They won't understand. They'll think you're strange. And here's the eighth one, which I love because I'm an evangelist. The lost are more ready than you think, and the harvest becomes very ripe. Too often we miss this during a period of transition. As you move from one perspective to another, you can get so caught up into it that you actually fail to recognize that what happens during transition is God seems to ripen the harvest. You will have a huge influx of new people, new salvations, people being touched and healed. If you can understand these things, you can sweep up a great harvest as God begins to transition you, as you grow in this journey. Recognizing, embracing, understanding transition, even looking forward to it, will cause growth to happen. I want to close now. I want to quote 57 Bible verses. No, I'm just kidding. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says that we are to continue to work out our salvation. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Also, Ephesians 2, verse 10 say this. We are told that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, for he has prepared good works in advance for us to do. That's why he will transition you. You haven't seen anything yet. When you stop and you think on this, that Jesus himself said this, that if we being evil, because we can sin, that we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to them who ask? It is an astonishing statement when you really think about it. That if we know how to give good gifts to our children, yet we're evil, how much more? Say that word, more. It's a great word. How much more, Jesus said, the Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to them who what? Who ask. You know what we're going to do now? We're going to stand and we're going to ask. Now you tell me and try and convince me, why would God turn around and say, no, blow it. No, I'm not going to give you any more of the Holy Spirit. I think it's more like he's going to say, here, and Spirit begins to move. We've got to learn to stand and go, more, Lord. You've been praying for healing. Stand tonight and go, oh, Lord, I want more. You felt something in the last three meetings. Stand and say, oh, Lord, I want more. There is a whole lot more yet to come. The choice is yours. Run after it, grab it, cry out for it, receive it, and never be the same. Or stay the way you are. We can encounter God in transition, and it is a mind-numbing, expanding, cage-rattling, awesome experience. As for me and my wife, we're going after more of God. The single biggest issue with transition is RTC. Resistance to change. There is an element with every human being that resists change. We've all got it to some degree or another. We like our comfort zone. We like doing things a certain way. And every single human being has as part of the fallen nature. RTC, resistance to change. And even Jenny and I have it. We've got the most fluid, flexible, unbelievable, scary lives you could ever imagine. From house to house, situation to situation, church to church, in a dozen different nations, hardly ever getting home. And yet, you'd think if anybody can run with the flow, you'd think we too could. But we have our own RTC factors. Everybody does. It's just a matter of recognizing, saying, oh Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me for resisting. Forgive me for just getting a little snotty about something. I'm sorry, Jesus. Lord, just help me to open up. I tell you, He will take you and say, forgiven, forgotten, have some more. Oh, it's wonderful. Let's stand in the presence of God. You want to tickle the ivories? You learned something from that? It is just beginning. I'm going to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to open the heavens over this place.